Okay. Thank you, Branson, for that prayer. That was so totally appropriate. Well, good evening, everybody. Nice to talk to you one more time. A few thoughts here about what I'm going to do in class. After tonight, we have only one more class left. Next Wednesday night will be our last class on prayer. And then someone new will be teaching a new topic, and who knows, it might be streamed online so you all can actually see who's talking to you. I don't know that. I'm just speculating. Anyway, it seems to me that it has worked out very appropriately that given what we're going through with the virus and the quarantine and the isolation and anxiety and fear and all that kind of stuff, that the topic we study is prayer. That worked out very nicely. I wish we didn't need it this badly, but we do. So God has provided for us the opportunity to take advantage of this. So I've tried to emphasize what the New Testament teaches us about what God wants in prayer, what we should pray for, who we should pray for, when we should pray, whose prayers God listens to and answers, so that we can all try to make sure that we conform our own life to what God wants in terms of answering prayer. However, there are some important things that we have not covered. And what I want to do is go in another direction tonight. We still have some things, who does God listen to? And you'll see on the notes, if you looked at them, God listens to prayers for those for safety. And we won't talk about that. We'll move on. I'd be remiss, I think, if we did not address the issue of why does God say no? And I think there are several things we can learn from that. And you'll see on the handout is a list of all the things to which God would say no and people to whom he would say no. The question really is, why would he say no and to whom does he say no? And some of it is very obvious based on what we've already studied. I'm just giving you an example. If God says he hears the prayers of the righteous, then obviously he doesn't hear the prayer of those who are not righteous. So some of those are pretty obvious. There are some others that are really very interesting to study, and they're challenging because there's some fantastic lessons to be gotten out of them. And we can also make application to our own life in some of these. And I want to start off tonight with two of those that are very, very significant when it comes to God saying no. So our question that we'll be studying tonight, and I don't know what we're going to do next week. I'll have to see how far we get and see what I have left. But anyway, our question is, why and to whom does God say no? And I want to start off with the Apostle Paul in a familiar passage that you all know about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read verses 7 through 10. You want to read along. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 7, and we'll go through verse 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the new revelation, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And obviously all the things he was mentioning there in verse 10, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, etc., were all things that would result in his physical weakness as he went through it all. Okay, interesting passage. In this passage, we have an example of a very strong Christian who fervently prayed to God for help in removing something unpleasant in his life. And I emphasize, it's a strong Christian who's praying correctly and all of that, because we have looked at what God wants from somebody who is praying, whose prayer he will typically answer. Well, the very strong Christian, of course, in this case, is the Apostle Paul. And the unpleasant thing in his life that he wanted removed has been a discussion of commentators for centuries. I mean, they've been literally discussing this for centuries. That's not an exaggeration. But the unfortunate truth is we don't know what the unpleasant thing in Paul's life was. We know he calls it the thorn in the flesh. Now, if you've ever had a thorn in the flesh, you know it's painful. And it's irritating. And it's not easily gotten rid of. And with Paul's thorn in the flesh, it was permanent. So nobody knows what it is. It's amazing when you read the history of Bible scholars of what they've all suggested it might be. Unbelievable stuff. But anyway, we don't know. All we can do is speculate, but we won't speculate. Our focus in this study is on Paul's prayer and the fact that God said no. What can we get out of that? Well, first of all, we read an interesting comment by Paul in verse 7. In verse 7, he admits that he knows the reason why he was given the thorn in the flesh. He says he was given the thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. And he says that twice. Did you ever realize that? We've read this verse so many times. But in verse 7, at the beginning, he says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. And then the very last phrase of the verse is to keep me from exalting myself. Paul knew the reason why he had the thorn in the flesh. It was given him to keep him from exalting himself. Now, what reason would Paul have to exalt himself? And actually, I think he had many reasons to exalt himself. I mean, when we talk about exalting oneself, we're talking about being impressed with oneself, being impressed with one's accomplishments. We're talking about a big ego. First, when we talk about the reasons that Paul had to exalt himself, how many people have had Jesus appear to them and tell them that he had a special purpose for them? In Acts 22:10, that's exactly what happens with Paul. Back then he was known as Saul, but Jesus tells him in Acts 22:10, get up, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. That's certainly a unique experience. Not many people have had that. We know that Paul was one of the more prominent apostles of Jesus. I mean, he wrote some of the books in the New Testament. We know that he had the ability to perform miracles. We saw him get bitten by poisonous snakes and shake them into the fire and continue living. He had abilities that other humans didn't have. We know that he experienced miraculous revelations, that he apparently was caught up in the paradise where he heard inexpressible words. That's in the same chapter, verse 4. Says he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. So even before becoming a Christian, Paul was an impressive man who experienced great success in the world of Judaism. So before becoming a Christian, after becoming a Christian, Paul had many things in his life that could have caused him to exalt himself in his own mind. I can see how Paul, I mean, he had such abilities. I don't know what he looked like. People think he wasn't that good looking. I don't know what he looked like. But I do know this, he had amazing abilities. I can see how Paul could have had a problem with pride. And I believe he recognized the temptation to exalt himself because he mentions it those two times in verse 7. He knew what his own problems were. You know, a lot of times today we talk about somebody getting the first step toward resolving your own problems is to realize you got problems. Paul knew. He knew he had a problem. He still wanted to get rid of it. But the problem that he had was pride. Well, whatever the thorn in the flesh, it was clearly unpleasant to Paul. He described it as a messenger of Satan and said that it tormented him. The thorn was so unpleasant that Paul asked the Lord three times to remove it from him. Now, the context of the passage is just a little side note here, but the context of the passage indicates that the expression the Lord, when he talks about asking the Lord, appearing to him, that appears to be referring to Jesus. So, technically, if we use a definition of prayer as speaking to the deity, then we have an example of a person, in this case Paul, praying to Jesus. And the only other example of this is Stephen, when he spoke to Jesus in Acts we studied Stephen's situation earlier this quarter about that. So is Paul's conversation with Jesus prayer? Well, it could depend on how you fine-tune the definition of prayer. The interesting thing about Paul's situation is that he had already had a personal conversation with Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts 22. And that conversation is usually not described as prayer. It's usually described as Paul having a conversation with Jesus. Of course, Jesus initiated the conversation. We see in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that Paul recounts another conversation he had with Jesus. And we read that verse. He says that Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, the power is perfected in weakness." So Paul recounts his second, who knows how many conversations he had with Jesus, when he asked for Jesus to remove the thorn. Paul says he made the request three times, and it was denied three times. And Jesus told him why it was denied. You know, there are a lot of questions about this whole interaction between Paul and Jesus, and what was the thorn in the flesh and all that, but there are a lot of answers that we have too. Paul knew why he had the thorn in the flesh, and Jesus also tells Paul why he wouldn't take it away. So Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, and power is perfected in weakness." We do not know the details of how Paul and Jesus communicated with each other. So all we're left with is, given what little information we have, how that conversation occurred, all we can do is take what the Bible says and wonder about the circumstances of Paul's conversation with Jesus. You know, I wonder what, you know, if you're having a conversation with Jesus, what in the world is your mindset? And I don't know what Paul's mindset was. Was he comfortable with that conversation? Or was he scared about the conversation? Well, we don't know. Wouldn't it be nice to know? Well, for purposes of our study on prayer, what we have here is an example of a righteous man who made a prayer request three times for a reasonable request, and three times the answer he received was no. Now, why was the prayer denied? According to the scriptures, it was denied because granting the request would not have been in the best interest of the person making the request. Okay? I'm going to say that again. The reason why the request denied is because granting the request would not have been the best interest of the person making it. In other words, it would not have been in Paul's best interest if Jesus had said, "Okay, I'll remove the thorn in the flesh." We've already considered what Paul said about his temptation to exalt himself. Now listen, think about this. If the thorn in the flesh were removed, it's possible that Paul would have felt personally strong enough that he would have been tempted to lose sight of his need to depend on Jesus. It's possible. People with fantastic abilities, great orators, great scholars, and so forth, are tempted to think, "Wow, I'm really great. I don't need anybody else, especially Jesus." In this case, Paul might have attributed his success in preaching the gospel more to himself than to the power of the word. And he might have forgotten what he said in Romans 1:16, remember that? That the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Not his personal ability as an orator, or his ability to reason with scholars, but it's the gospel is the power of God. Well, in denying Paul's request, Jesus tells him that his grace is sufficient for him and that Jesus' power is perfected in Paul's weakness. You know what this was? This was, in a sense, another part of Jesus' answer to Paul's prayer. This was Jesus' assurance to Paul that Paul would be given the strength to deal with the thorn in the flesh. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." To Paul's credit, in verse 9, he accepts the repeated denial of his request. He understands the reason for the denial, and he even boasts, he uses the word boast, that because of his personal weaknesses, the power of Christ may dwell in him. Now, Paul should be given credit for accepting this. He wasn't bitter. He asked once, and the answer was no. He asked twice, the answer was no. He asked a third time, and the answer was no. And he could have said, "Well, after all this I've done for you, you won't remove this thorn in the flesh?" And bitterness could have kicked in. But that didn't happen. In fact, Paul emphasizes the application to himself in verse 10 when he says that when he undergoes persecutions or distresses or other things for Christ's sake, he realizes that when he is weak physically, he is strong spiritually. And he's glad for that result. Well, that's faith. That's faith. Okay. Now, we've studied as much detail as I know how to do Paul's request to have the thorn in the flesh removed, and the answer he got was no, no, no. So how do we apply Paul's situation to our own prayer life? First, we understand that even when we are doing our best to live a righteous, spiritual life, and we pray with the proper attitude for something that is totally appropriate, the answer might be no. Well, we also see we might pray for it again, and the answer again might be no. And we might pray for it a third time, and the answer again might be no. Who knows how many more times we pray for it. It might not be readily obvious to us why the answer is no. We're thinking, good grief, we're doing all the right things. Why isn't the answer yes? It could be that we question our own motives, or we question the appropriateness of our requests. But from what we read, Paul's motives were correct, and his request was appropriate. But the answer was still no. All right. We might speculate that God is refusing our request because he's punishing us for something we've done. But we see that after becoming a Christian, Paul dedicated his life to preaching the gospel, and the scriptures tell us of no glaring sin of which Paul did not repent and ask forgiveness. Apparently, Paul was not being punished for something he had done, and yet the answer to his prayers was no. So we need to be careful about interpreting God's motives for granting or not granting our requests. This is where we refer to the example of whittling on a two-ended stick. We're whittling on our end, God's whittling on his. All we can do is whittle on our end of the stick and accept the fact that God will whittle on his end. Now, in Paul's case, Jesus told him why he wasn't going to remove the thorn. Jesus doesn't tell us always why the answer to our prayers might be no. It could be that the answer to our prayers is no because, like Paul, it's not in our best interest to receive what we're asking for. It could be that God knows that if he granted a particular request that we've made, it would turn out to be to our detriment. But it's not obvious to us at the time we ask. We must remember that God sees the big picture. We don't. We're seeing a little bit of a fraction of the picture that's in our life on this earth. We don't even see everybody else. All we see is us and what's going on in our world. So God sees the big picture, and he sees where our granted request would lead if he said yes. Now my question is this. Have you ever prayed for something to happen for which God said no, and later you were glad it did not happen? I have. Example. What about the young lady who is deeply in love with Mr. Wonderful, and her prayer is to marry him? And she says, please God, I want to marry Mr. Wonderful. My life will be perfect if I can marry this guy. Well, for whatever reason, the wedding never happens, and she is emotionally crushed. Her whole world is coming apart because she couldn't marry Mr. Wonderful. She eventually marries Mr. Wonderful number two and has a happy life. Years later, she meets the poor girl who married the first Mr. Wonderful and finds out that her life has been miserable because Mr. Wonderful number one didn't turn out to be as wonderful as she had thought. You know what the irony in this is? Ironically, the first girl now gives thanks that God's answer to her first prayer was no. Isn't that amazing? We learn from Paul's example to accept God's answer to our prayer. Paul did. We know that God is our Father. We know that he loves us and he has our best interest at heart. We also know that we do not know nearly what he knows. We might be disappointed. We might not understand the answer, but it is possible that things would have turned out a whole lot worse if God's answer to our prayer had been yes. Since all we have is our innocence, we can take comfort in the promise we have in Romans 8:28 that eventually God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And if that's not in this life, it will certainly be at the end of this life in the next one. Well, I hope studying that case was helpful. Let's look at another case that in my view is even more challenging. Why does God say no? Sometimes he says no because those who request something that is not according to God's will. Unless we press John 5. 14. Let me get there. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So we've already studied that passage earlier. It says if we ask according to his will, he hears us. From this passage, we learn that a prerequisite for answered prayer is that when we pray, what we request should be something that's in accordance with God's will. An obvious logical conclusion, conversely, would be that if we ask for anything that is not according to God's will, he will not hear us. I mean, if the positive is true, the negative must be true. We've already considered prayers by the Apostle Paul, who was a good man with a good attitude, but God said no to his request 3 times. Now let's consider prayers offered by not just a good man, but a perfect man. He didn't have just a good attitude, but he had a perfect attitude. But we find that God also said no to his requests. We're referring, of course, to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've already studied this passage with regard to several other issues, but let's examine it again now, focusing on the fact that Jesus made requests to the Father 3 times. This is the Son of God making a request to the Father 3 times, and 3 times the answer was no. Now the question is, why did the Heavenly Father deny the requests of Jesus Christ, his Son? Well, let's turn and read Matthew 26. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about this situation in the garden. And I like Matthew's account because he gives a little more detail. The others provide us slightly different detail, but Matthew tells us a lot. Matthew 26, and I'm going to read verses 36 through 44. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, you may not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again, a second time, and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again. He went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more." So, we studied this, I think it was last week. We studied this from the point of view of Jesus wanting support from Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John had a willing spirit but a weak flesh, and they couldn't give him the support he was looking for. But now we're looking at the fact that Jesus made a request to the Father 3 times, and the answer was no. We see in verses 39, 42, and 44 that Jesus prayed essentially the same prayer 3 times. It was during this time in the garden that he was experiencing the characteristics of his humanity to a great degree. It wasn't the greatest of grief, because that time was when he was on the cross. But he was experiencing the characteristics of humanity to a great degree. He tells the disciples, he says, "My soul is grieved to the point of death." Matthew 26:38. Mark 14:33 tells us that he was very distressed and troubled. Luke 22:44 tells us that Jesus was in agony, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was anticipating what was to come and was dreading it. He knew that as a human being, he would experience all the pain and suffering and misery that comes with being crucified. Now let's examine the words of Jesus' prayer in Matthew 26. And we're only given the text for the first two, but Matthew says that the third was essentially the same as the first two. You know, though people usually focus on only one request, if you look at it carefully, Jesus actually makes two requests in these prayers. The first request has to do with avoiding the crucifixion, if possible. In verse 39, he says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." In verse 42, he expresses a similar thought when he says, "If this cannot pass away unless I drink it," and then he finishes the thought. Jesus is making this request from a human point of view because even though he was deity, he took on the characteristics of a human when he came to earth, including the ability to suffer the pain and agony of a crucifixion. Now, Jesus had to take on human characteristics in order to be the perfect sacrifice for all humans, including us. And Paul explains this over in Philippians chapter 2. And wow, I turned right to it, isn't that nice? He explains this in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, when he says that Jesus took on the form of a man and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on the cross. Let's read what Paul says. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So, Jesus had to take on human characteristics in order to be the perfect sacrifice. Jesus' prayer in Matthew 26 clearly reveals his humanity. Was he still God? Yes, he was. But he was also man. And it was a request that God alter a physical circumstance. Now think about that. As a human, Jesus is praying that God alter a physical circumstance in his life. What physical circumstance? Well, in this case, it was the physical circumstance of the crucifixion of Jesus' physical body. Well, there's a second request in Jesus' prayer. The second request has to do with Jesus' desire for God's will to be done. In verse 39, he says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." In verse 42, he says, "Your will be done." And you know what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is praying what he taught his disciples to pray back in Matthew 6, verse 10, we've already studied it, when he told them to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus was praying for. Just as praying to avoid crucifixion was a physical request, as a human, praying that God's will be done was a spiritual request. Jesus was doing what he had taught the disciples to do so many times, and we read so many verses. He was giving priority to spiritual considerations over physical considerations. The human or physical aspect of Jesus was praying for intervention in physical matters. The spiritual or divine aspect of Jesus was praying that whatever physical intervention might occur could be according to God's will. So though his human agony and stress were almost unbearable, Jesus sought relief physically, only if that relief could be provided according to God's will. Isn't that amazing? We have talked so many times about making our physical requests for things to happen on this earth within the framework of a spiritual emphasis. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. Now, you know, for me, it's difficult to believe that Jesus actually entertained the possibility that God would provide a way for him to escape the crucifixion. He knew that dying for mankind was the reason he came to earth. His prayer to, if possible, escape the crucifixion was made in a moment of extreme human weakness while he was under great stress. It was a legitimate request from a human consideration. But Jesus knew that he was not going to avoid this awful death. He talked about it several times. We read in the Gospels. He told his apostles he was going to suffer death. So why did the Gospel writers tell us about this request? Why would they tell us, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus requested three times that this cup pass from him, and God said no three times? Well, I believe it's still how the guy speculated. But my guess is that our knowing that Jesus made this physical request confirms for us the agony, the torture, the suffering, and the pain that he endured on the cross for our salvation. What we have here is the Son of God saying, if it's possible, without violating your will, I'd like to not have to go through this. This helps us appreciate what a tremendous sacrifice he made for us. Well, how did God respond to Jesus' prayer? Jesus prayed three times to avoid the crucifixion, if possible. God the Father obviously said no three times, because we know the crucifixion occurred. Why did the Father say no? He said no because Jesus avoiding the crucifixion was not in accordance with God's will that Jesus die on the cross for all mankind, which had been the plan before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians tells us. The plan for your and my salvation had to be carried out, and the only way for us imperfect humans to be saved was for a perfect human, Jesus, to die in our place. So the death of Jesus the Son was in accordance with the will of the Father. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, the writer tells us that in the days of his flesh, emphasizing Jesus' humanity, the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears, like drops of blood, to the one able to save him from death. And yet in Hebrews 5, 7, though Jesus' request to avoid the crucifixion was not granted, verse 7 says that his prayer was heard because of his piety. How can it be that Jesus' prayer was said to be heard if God said no to his request? We find the answer in Luke's account of the events in the garden. In Luke 22:43, we read that after Jesus' first prayer to the Father, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Though the Father said no to Jesus' request to avoid the crucifixion, he did not ignore Jesus' prayer. He provided an angel to comfort him and give him strength to endure what was to come. The second part of Jesus' prayer, the spiritual request, was granted. Jesus prayed that God's will would be done, and it was. That's answered prayer. Though it was an excruciating event, the crucifixion occurred according to God's will. And Jesus paid the price for the salvation of all men who would believe. Also, according to God's will, Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death for all mankind. In Philippians 2:9, we read that for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So all of this, the death, burial, resurrection, happened according to God's will. And therefore, Jesus' spiritual request, which was so important to him, was granted. Now, how can we apply this to our own prayer life? Well, obviously, we're not perfect like Jesus. But through studying the example of Jesus in the garden, we learn that we can lead a righteous life and pray with proper motives for something that's appropriate, and God still might say no, because that thing for which we are praying is not according to his will. After all, he said no to Jesus for that reason. So why would he not say no to us for the same reason? This does not mean that what we're asking for is wrong or sinful. It could just mean that what we're asking for does not conform to God's overall plan. But there's no way for us to know because God does not reveal all of his plan to us. When we are whittling on our end of the stick, we can only speculate about God's overall plan. We must remember, and this kind of blows my mind, but we must remember that others are praying at the same time we're praying, and God hears us all. For example, it could be that God is going to arrange circumstances where a person with an honest heart has been praying, as Cornelius did, and is going to hear the gospel message for the first time, and if what we're praying for is granted, it would interfere with God's plan to make this happen. In such a situation, it would be best for God to say no to our request so that the person with an honest heart would have the opportunity to hear the gospel message. There's no way we can know that at the time that we're praying. All we know is God said no, and we think, why? God's ability to hear all prayers of all people simultaneously is unfathomable to my mind. But he tells us that he hears and he responds to all who are practicing righteousness and are praying with a proper attitude. Remember what James tells us in James 5:16, when he says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So God is responding to multiple prayers by multiple persons in a way that we cannot fathom. But sometimes, after the passage of time, we can look back at what happened in our life and realize that it was best for God to say no to our request. Ah, I see now why he said no. Look at what happened as a result. We might also look back and realize that though God said no to our request to, for example, avoid an unpleasant situation, he provided the comfort and encouragement we needed to survive that unpleasant situation, as he did for Jesus. He didn't spare him from the crucifixion, but he sent an angel to strengthen him to endure it. Many of us can probably remember a time, or maybe more times, in our life when we were facing an unpleasant situation. We asked God to help us avoid it, and God figuratively now sent us an angel in the form of a family member, a loved one, a fellow Christian who helped us in during the difficult time. Was that answered prayer? I don't know. Could have been. We can only speculate and leave God to whittle on his end of the stick. So we should not be discouraged when we correctly pray for something and God says no. Because maybe, as was the case with Paul, it was not in our best interest for God to grant our request. Sometimes, as was the case with Jesus, God says no because what we're requesting is not according to God's will. But in our case, we might not know it. God could say no, not because we asked for something wrong, but because what we asked did not conform to his greater plan, which he didn't happen to share with us. We should not feel discouraged when God says no. Instead, we should realize that there are many things we just don't know. We also need to remember the reason Jesus gave for telling the parable about the widow who sought justice in Luke 18. Remember what Luke says about that? Luke tells us in verse 1 that Jesus told them the parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. We should continue to pray, continue to thank God for our blessings, continue to ask him for the things we need, continue to have faith that he hears us. Then we must be satisfied with his answer, even when it's no, knowing that he has our best interest at heart. God is taking care of his own mistake. Well, I hope that's helpful to you. It's not always a good thing in our minds, a pleasant thing when we pray for something. We're living the best we can. We're praying for something we think is totally appropriate, and God says no. Obviously, it doesn't happen. Well, it happened to better people than us. It happened to Paul, an apostle. It happened to Jesus, the Son of God. So it can happen to us too. Well, I've been ending the class each night with either a prayer or a psalm. And I thought it'd be really appropriate tonight for us to read Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And you can either read it along with me, John chapter 17, or you can just listen and assume that we are eavesdropping on Jesus' prayer to the Father. Jesus realizes that the time is about up, and he knows what's about to happen. And shortly before that happens, he prays to the Father. Some people call it the unity prayer. It's kind of a final prayer. But listen, if you're going to eavesdrop on Jesus' prayer here, listen first of all to what he says about the relationship between himself and the Father and how close that was. Then listen to what he prays for the disciples. And then listen to what he prays for those who were taught by the disciples. You know who that is? That's you and me. All right. John 17. We'll listen to Jesus' prayer to the Father. Verse 4. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, obviously referencing Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to make them, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now here's where Jesus prays for you and me. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me. They may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. A short time later, Judas betrayed him to the mob and the soldiers. Interesting. When we've studied so many details about prayer, to hear Jesus' prayer in this particular case, where he lays out his whole heart and pours it out before God the Father. And interesting that he thought of his disciples, and he thought of us, and he prayed for us. Well, I hope you have a good night. Hope you got something out of this lesson. Next week is our last one. I don't know yet if I'll continue what prayers God says no to, or whether we'll study something else. I'll have to figure that out for more class. Anyway, thank you for your attention, and pray for each other. Pray for me, I'll pray for you, and let's pray this virus will come to an end. Somebody's going to figure out a vaccine. God can help that happen fast if he wants to, and I pray that he will. And I hope he doesn't say no. But I won't be depressed if he does, because he said no to the Apostle Paul. Anyway, thank you for your attention. Good night.